As you know, that you'll find in your bulletin, if you have it, the sermon text. The sermon text in the original bulletin, as I mentioned, that was Bruce's sermon. At 8 o'clock last night, he said, we decided together, all right, this isn't going to happen. So we are now going to find us in Psalm 84. That's on the insert. We're going to be reading from the ESV this morning. And this is one of those psalms that gives us a nice header. And there actually is some debate about who originally wrote this psalm. However, I see it that, and I believe you'll see in this psalm, the fact that this psalm is really a pilgrim's psalm. This is a psalm that somebody would have sung as they walked to Jerusalem, to the temple. Here in the Gospel of Matthew, we find ourselves in the last week of Jesus' life, and the city is flooded with a bunch of people who have come from afar to the temple. And before the days of MP3 players, before the days of car radios, you might remember sometimes on a long road trip, you would sing together as a family. Well, this happened with the community of Israel. And I believe this song is one of those songs that you would sing while you were walking towards the temple from Judea, from the regions far off, to celebrate a festival. And so the whole psalm is a theme of a journey, a pilgrim's journey. The psalm is all about looking forward to seeing God at the end of the road, at the end of the pilgrim's road. And so with that, let us begin reading God's holy word.
How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh sing for joy to the living God. Even the sparrow finds a home and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young at your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house, ever singing your praise, Selah. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, in whose heart are the highways to Zion. As they go through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The early rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. O Lord, God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob, Selah. Behold our shield, O God. Look on the face of your anointed. For a day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield, the Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the one who trusts in you.
I recently offered this conversation starter at our house. If you could spend a day somewhere and it was entirely open and you wouldn't get the virus, where would you go? You could instantly go be teleported there. If you could spend a week somewhere else and instantly go there, where would you go? And then if you could spend a month somewhere, where would you go? And all throughout my household, the answers came in from kiddo to kiddo and the ideas and also my wife. And their ideas and their places were much more sanctified than mine. I might have said Fiji and the Holy Land and these kinds of places, but I saw a reoccurring theme in each of their responses. They were all kind of places we had been to before, together as a family, as a community, with various beaches or places of entertainment or scenic vistas that we beheld as a family together. They were all connected. It was not just an idea of traveling to a place that we maybe have never gone to, but traveling to a place that we have gone to together to remind us yet again. From the mountain peaks to the midst of deep canyons and deep valleys. So what separates a good journey in this world from a bad one? It really is a connection and anticipation for a moment united with others, and really a moment united with God. This psalm will help shed some light on what makes a good pilgrim's journey in this life and what our minds should be set on and as we continue to place one foot in front of the other. And it does so primarily in three ways, actually. This psalm has three times it says the word blessed, and that helps break it down for us. But first, it makes clear where the pilgrim hopes to make a home and settle in. Next, it shows us where the pilgrim's strength comes from. And lastly, it shows us how the pilgrim is secure. And so let us first consider where the pilgrim hopes to make a home and settle. This psalm begins in verse 1 with a statement of praise. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. The psalmist understands in this unique moment in ancient Israel how wonderful it is to be that God resides within the temple in Jerusalem. And so all he needs to be near to God is to go there. And even though this pilgrim was not a high priest who could have entered into the veil to see the glory cloud of God in the ancient city, he still knows what's on the other side of the veil, that God is shown to be with us. And so he's happy and he's content. It actually reminds me a little bit of when I was in high school. I had a job at the Qualcomm Stadium at the time, originally Jack Murphy, and I sold hats and t-shirts and these things for Charger games and for Padre games. And so the Padres in 98, they made the World Series. And so here I was, I believe I was in college at that, no, I was in high school still at that time. Here I was, and I noticed in the parking lot, so many people came out there to that game who didn't have a ticket to go inside. I was able to watch the game from the inside because of my job, but you would just have these big caravans of people who listened to the game on the radio but rolled down their windows so they could hear the shouting and the cheers in the stadium. It's a little bit like this psalmist's journey would have been. He wouldn't have been able to get close enough in this time and place, but he could have gotten to the outer temple courts, and he could have known that just beyond the other side was the actual presence of God. And so he's excited about this. And then in verse 2, he doesn't consider this getting near to God in some like intellectual, cold kind of way. No, he's engaged in all his senses, his heart and his flesh desire to make melody to the Lord. This is the kind of guy who, while he was on his journey to the heavenly holy city, you wouldn't have to bother asking him if he's excited about where he's going. Why? Because you could see his anticipation. You could see his desire. You wouldn't have to ask such a question. You wouldn't have to wonder. That's who this pilgrim is. The pilgrim wants to be with God because he's passionate about God. Not because he's supposed to out of obligation, but because he wants to. Then we read the psalmist have this beautiful aside while considering being in the temple courts. He becomes enchanted with the fact that sparrows and swallows are able to live within the temple courtyard their entire lives. That these birds never have to leave God's presence and go elsewhere. Now, sparrows were seen as just about the most worthless bird around in the ancient world. And swallows were just slightly better. The reason why they thought swallows were slightly better is because swallows would build their nests. Sparrows steal nests. They're nest thieves. And we know that during the life of Christ, you could buy two sparrows for what would essentially amount to be a penny. And so this psalmist picks up on the fact that the temple, that it does not deny the worthless things of this world. God does not deny the worthless things of this world. No, rather, these outwardly worthless birds were completely sheltered by our Lord. So the psalmist has a degree of envy for these birds, that they get to live in this loving nearness to God. Well, in compassion, we as humankind, we lost that right, did we not? We lost it in the garden. We lost the ability to physically dwell with him day in and day out, night in and night out. And yet the sparrows and the swallows, they have found a way to be near to God. And the psalmist says, how wonderful this must be. Then in verse 4, we read the first of three blessed statements of the psalm, essentially saying, how wonderful it is for those whom always desire you and are always found in you. I remember one time when I was on vacation in Coeur d'Alene, and I think I may have shared this illustration before, but when you get a call at 8 o'clock at night on Saturday, repeats happen. But I was at a big family vacation in Coeur d'Alene, and it was Sunday morning, and we were going to church. However, this is the day before cell phones or GPS or any of these things, and so we got lost on the way to church. We got badly lost. And by the time we figured out where to go, we were all walking into church incredibly late. And when we got there, we all began to kind of meander out of the car. And then my German grandmother, who is the slowest walker you've ever seen, don't get me wrong, I deeply love my grandmother, but when it came to later in life, she took walking an inch at a time, literally. But she shot out of that car like a cannon. I mean, she could have given an Olympian a run for their money on that day as we were late for church. And it wasn't some short distance. This was a large church we were going to. It was a long walk in the parking lot. And that moment left a lifelong impression on me. Even though my grandmother passed away almost 25 years ago, it's left an impression upon me because my grandmother, while she's surrounded by her grandchildren and her children and her daughter and her son-in-law, and we're all walking to church, she bolted on ahead of us, beating people decades younger. And she didn't have to say a single word as to why she was walking so quickly. She wanted to be with God. And it struck me, and it pressed me, and it stood out for me. Actually, from that point forward, I so appreciated that moment. She became really, for the rest of her life, the person I would first go to talk about God. Because I had seen it in her. I had seen it in her walk in Coeur d'Alene. I think about this moment historically when states in the U.S., even some European countries, have said a great many stores and places are essential, but not churches. And I just, when reading this psalm, I don't get the idea that the writer of Psalm 84 would agree. A man who was jealous of the sparrows. This is an odd moment for all of us in history, and how powerful of a time it is for us to ask ourselves now, have we been able in this season to share our passion in being in the presence of God? And I'm not just saying that to the people who are here today, who are in the sanctuary this morning, in one sense, because the psalmist in these verses has not yet arrived to the temple. The people watching at home are better able to answer this question. The psalmist is in a far-off place. Have you been thinking about that time where you can return to worship unhindered with joyful anticipation? I was just talking a few days ago with the pastor I used to serve with out in Las Vegas, and we were just both talking about how we grieve that our communities in their fullness cannot be together. And how we just look forward to those times yet again. I miss it. He missed it. And the psalm asks, do you have that kind of passion that you can see even when you're separated from God for a time as you're walking towards him that others can see, visceral? It doesn't always have to be verbally, as the illustration of my grandmother shows. There are a variety of ways to show your hunger. The psalmist understands that being with God is a battle for joy itself. And so you know this author of this psalm, he wouldn't give up worship for a Sunday brunch, for a couple extra hours of sleep, for a sporting event on TV. No, he's jealous of sparrows and swallows who always get to be near to the God he worships. How deeply do we find ourselves in our desire to be in God's presence? How deep is our desire to be in God's presence as pilgrims? The joy of this pilgrim psalmist should give us praise. If this life is a walk with God to the great new heavens and new earth to come, what does our stride look like? What does our stride look like? What does our walk look like in this moment of history? Are we a meandering walker? Are we a meanderer, slow, like I was in Coeur d'Alene that day? Or are we a steadfast runner, anticipating moments with God? And that brings us to the next section of the psalm this morning we're going to look at. We have seen the psalmist. He desires to make a home in the presence of God, and yet we still see he has yet to arrive. And so we're now going to see how he has the strength to make this journey. Verse 5 reads, "Blessed are those whose strength is in you, in whose heart are the highways to Zion." And so while the first blessing this psalm has, it was focusing on those who get to live with God being blessed. This blessing shows us the psalmist is humble, and he knows that as he marches toward Zion, his strength is to be found in God. He knows he needs God to help him get there. And there is another truth we learn in this second blessing. Blessedness is just not confined to the house of the Lord, to these four walls or the walls of a church. You see, in the ancient pagan world, if you wanted, for instance, Apollo's help, you needed to go visit Apollo's temple. And so whatever false god you visited, you had to go to their temple in order to get protection from them. However, this unique God of Scripture, Yahweh, the true God, you don't have to be at the temple in order to receive his blessings. The whole world is this God's. And thus, he has his ability to bless us, not just in the walls of worship, but everywhere beyond these walls as well. But then on this highway to Zion, the writer encounters the Valley of Baca. And so our temptation at this moment might be to open a biblical atlas and try to find out where the Valley of Baca was. But we wouldn't find it. And the reason we wouldn't find it is Baca is not a physical place in this world. And yet you've all been there. I've been there. We've all been to the Valley of Baca. Maybe you found yourself going there quite a bit these days. You see, the word Baca in this psalm stands for the word weeping. The psalmist, during the journey to the temple in Zion, who started with boundless enthusiasm, has now hit a snag. He is now in a valley of weeping. And yet these tears in the valley, they do not fall in vain. As in any good valley, water collects at the lowest point, and as the water collects, it creates this little spring of water. And it doesn't just end there. The clouds, God uses the clouds in the heaven for this psalmist to pour out his own water as well, to make this spring grow into something greater. The tears and the rain and the sky, they all come together to make this magnificent pool. And through tears, this new life comes, this new place comes, of peaceful tranquility, of new growth. This God of Scripture is so much greater than, as you can see, the Apollos, the false gods of this world. See, he meets us in our lowest moments and ultimately makes something beautiful out of it, and he promises to bless it. And I love verse 7. Look at verse 7. In the pagan world, when your false god forced you to endure pain or suffering, you would give up on them. It's time to find another one of the thousand gods you can go find. But verse 7 makes clear our God is different. He says pilgrims who are headed toward him, they travel in strength, and they're headed towards him in strength. They travel to the city where strength dwells. This verse of the psalm, verse 7, was actually the last words of Francis Schaeffer, an excellent theologian you can actually find downstairs, a book he wrote on baptism for free. But if you have Amazon Prime, and I know many of you are streaming video series at this time, so I'm going to plug it. You can watch for free his series called How Then Should We Live? Let me repeat that. How Then Should We Live? It's worth a watch. But as Francis Schaeffer was about to die, he looked at his wife as the cancer finally overwhelmed him, and the last thing he said to her was this verse. He said, "I go from strength to strength." That's the life of the true pilgrim. That's what the pilgrim recognizes if we have our eyes truly on God, that even in death, we go from strength to strength. And in verse 8, he remembers God is his shield. And so we see in this section of the psalm, it really illustrates for us that even though we believe at times God is giving us more than we can handle, God in these middle verses is saying, "I promise you, I'm not letting your tears fall in vain. I promise you that I'm still protecting you. Something beautiful is going to be made in this valley. You just have to trust me. You just have to trust me. How faithful are you in trusting him during this unique season? And now as we move on to the final section of this psalm, the pilgrim lets us know where his assurance is found. So in verse 9, the pilgrim cries out, "Behold our shield, our God, look on the face of your anointed." And so we know from where this psalm was written, a time period, he is now talking about the king. Because this, when you talked about the anointed, you were talking about the king of Judah. Whoever reigned in Judah was given the title of anointed, from Saul to Zedekiah. And in those days, the security you enjoyed on the pilgrim's road was directly caught up in how favored your king was before God. Judah and Israel, they had some bad kings in their day. And when a small country has a bad king, often armies would come in and slaughter them and make the roads unsafe for pilgrims. But even more than that, if it was a weak or a bad king, often robbers and bandits would see an opportunity and would strike out on the roads. And so the writer of this psalm understood that their ability to get to the temple was tied up in how good the king was. And we see more kingdom talk in verse 10 when he writes, "For a day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere." The psalm is now coming full circle. Because remember in verse 2 how he longed to arrive in the courts of Jehovah, and now he understands that if God doesn't show favor upon his king, the pilgrim will never be able to get to the temple of the Lord. And yet he still wants to be with the Lord. Remember, he still wants to be like those swallows and those sparrows. Even if it's just a day with the Lord, a single day, he seems to say, "Can I just get a single day?" Because even a day with this God is better than 1,000 we could spend elsewhere. It's better than 1,000 days or nights spent in the tents of the wicked. Even if it's just on the very outskirts, he says, "Lord, even if it's just right at the entrance, even if it's the worst spot in your courtyard, Lord, it's still your house. And that means it's better than any other place I can go." And then in verse 11, we get a rare verse in Scripture. In this region of the world, throughout really the entire world, when it comes to pagan religion, the most common god would be the sun god. And so the Bible actually rarely links the imagery of the S-U-N, sun, to God. This Holy Scripture shies away from the symbolism because its tech more was found in the pagan communities. But this is one of the few moments in Scripture where God's word does this very thing. And the pilgrim is trying to get you to consider the object of the sun, not so you look at the sun itself, but you think about its byproducts. A sun illuminates the path before us. A sun provides nourishment. A sun provides warmth to our world. Its energy is vital for us to live, to move, and to have our being. And all these tender mercies are tied up in this verse and are symbolized by the sun. And so the God of Scripture gives illumination and power to those who are on the pilgrim's road through the sun. The sun shields and protects and warms us. And these people, they know who God is through this illumination. And they don't need to cower anymore. They don't need to sneak about. They don't need to worry about bandits stealing them away. We're more than sparrows and swallows to him. Just as he protects those birds of the air in his temple who are in his midst, he likewise protects us who have not yet reached the Zion to come. Then, after we begin to understand these glorious truths from the pilgrim, we read the third and final blessing of this psalm. The first blessing was to those who live in the Lord's presence, his house ever singing his praise. The second blessing was to those who humble themselves during their journey in the Lord's presence. And the third and final blessing is for those who are fully confident in his ability to see our pilgrim journey through. And so as we draw to the close of this psalm, when it comes to the idea of God's protection, don't fool yourself into thinking the protection you're given and that I'm given means that we're spared of all pain in this life, that we're spared of all valleys of Baca. No, the protection is not from all hardship, but it's a protection in the knowledge of knowing that nothing can separate us from the love of God, that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor heights nor depth, nor anything else in all creation, as the Apostle Paul tells us in Romans chapter 8, will be able to separate us from the love of God. And that's the glorious protection that we have in the pilgrim's walk. The confidence that in each step of the way, inch by inch, no matter how hard, no matter how bitter, no matter if it was difficult like it was for my grandmother in her latter days, there will be a greater illumination in the darkened valleys. And it lights our path. And each step brings us closer to the Lord's presence. Each step of the way is an opportunity for us to remember we walk from strength to strength. We are secure through our God and our King. I began this sermon talking about vacations and how wonderful they can be, and yet every vacation I've ever taken has come to an end. And our memories from vacations are often prone to be forgotten and fade away, and this is why we usually carry around cameras and try to capture our favorite moments, to make sure we hold on to certain things. This psalm, Psalm 84, is a little bit like a camera. It's a little bit like a picture of what our Christian walk in this life is actually like. While time and time again in our Christian walk, we forget what being a pilgrim is all about, we get sidetracked, this psalm helps us remember that a son has gone before us and not only illuminated our way, but has given us a path to follow in his righteousness. But more than that, he is our shield. He is our very righteousness. He is our protection. He is our peace. He is the one who walked into Jerusalem boldly, knowing that his body would be broken and sacrificed to the grave. And yet he did that so that you and I might be able to be pilgrims on the road to heaven. It is through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus that we can confidently look forward to the day where we can dwell in his kingdom in Zion and receive the security our God offers his pilgrims. It is through Jesus we receive the assured protection on the roads we travel that bandits can't steal or take us away. And so as we head to the place where mortal death and life everlasting will meet together in a twinkling of an eye, in that moment a great exchange will happen, and our weeping pilgrim's tears will be turned into dancing. So in that assurance, let us be found in this unique moment, faithfully walking in this life, the path that he has set before us. Amen? Amen. Let us pray. Good and gracious Father, we thank you that you have laid out our path before us, that you have given us all assurance and security through Jesus Christ our Lord, that you have even called us to be named Christians, little Christ, so that we might, in our own feeble way, inch by inch, Lord, follow the path that you have laid for us in this life. Help improve our stride with you. Help us to walk boldly like your son walked in the face of pain and hurt and weeping. Help us to have our eyes set on the heavenly Zion to come. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.